time and their place, but we've been kind of looking at some principles that we can distill from that mission and how God sends us on mission as well, because that's what it's all about. Jesus came, he was sent from God, and then he sends us out to continue communicating to people the good news of the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gathered his disciples together, the 12 apostles and other disciples, and he said, you guys just need to stay in Jerusalem for a while. They didn't know what was going to happen. We see that unfold in Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit descends upon them and they are given this power to proclaim the message of the kingdom of God. But he says, here's the plan. Once you receive that power, then I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to tell other people what you have seen, what you have heard, what you have experienced. And I want you to start right here in Jerusalem. That's the city that they were in. And then I want you to go out a little bit further to Judea. That was kind of the region that Jerusalem was in Israel. And then I want you to go out to Samaria, which is a little bit further north. So expand the reaches of the kingdom of God. And then I want you to go to the ends of the earth. I want you to take this message all over the earth. And in the book of Acts, we see that progression as the word of God goes from Jerusalem further and further. And that's kind of a model for the mission, our mission, and the mission of the church. A lot of churches see that and they say, we want to emulate that. We want to use that as an example. So example, here at Park Avenue, we have a mission right here in Texoma. We are a gathering church, and so we invite people to come together and worship God with us. We invite people to be in spiritual communities. We invite people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, to know God. And so we serve our community, but then we go out and we serve in other ways as well, like those boxes. I mean, those go to who knows where, to the ends of the earth. We support children's homes that are scattered throughout Texas and Oklahoma. Those are sponsored by Churches of Christ. So not only are they providing for these children, but they're teaching them about who Jesus is. And then we go out to the ends of the earth and in mission points. We have some mission points in Togo, West Africa. In fact, next week we're going to have a representative from Togo here to share with you what's happening there in West Africa. And then we have a couple of mission points in Colombia. And then we have a mission point in Monterrey, Mexico. This past summer, we were able to send three of our members down to Monterrey, Mexico. Janie Bellows, right up here in fourth row here. Janie and Ray have served on the missions team here, the foreign mission team at Park Avenue Church of Christ for many, many years. And Ray serves as a deacon in the missions ministry here at Park Avenue. They have a very special relationship with the brothers and sisters in Monterrey, and so Janie was able to go down there. Kevin Dale, one of our elders, was able to join her down in Monterrey, and then also Calvin Henry was able to join them in Monterrey. Calvin also is a deacon here at Park Avenue working in our foreign missions. But Calvin has been a missionary for many, many years, still is a missionary, and he was also able to make contact with our mission points in Colombia, South America. Calvin works with an organization called Great Cities, and they send and prepare missions. They offer support to foreign missions, and Calvin was able to go to Colombia and also to Monterrey. And Calvin has a very special skill, and he's able to speak Spanish, and so he was really able to communicate with the people in Colombia and our brothers and sisters in Monterrey in a special way. So I've asked Calvin, come on down here, Calvin, where are you? Right here. And he's going to give us a little report on what's happening in Colombia and then what's also happening in Monterrey, Mexico. Yep.
Good morning. It's a privilege to be able to share with you today, and we have a lot to talk about and not much time to talk about it, so I'll be rushing through things. If you have questions later about anything, I'd be glad to talk to you about them. Now, if you want to know, we're going to start talking about Mexico, because Park Avenue has been involved in Mexico for many years. As Todd just said, Ray and Janie Bellows have been the principal contacts with that work for a long, long time. And She traveled. They've traveled there almost every year for the last 20 years. Ray's health did not allow him to travel, but Janie spent several weeks this year in Monterrey. And she is wearing a T-shirt today of the VBS that she attended. Stand up, Janie, and let them see your T-shirt, okay? All right. Yeah. They gave Kevin and me one, too, but we weren't brave enough to put ours on, okay? Kevin and I visited Monterrey briefly during the time Janie was there. Kevin and I stayed in the modest home of Mario Pepe Torres, who is the preacher of the Sertucci congregation. And Park Avenue has supported this family for about 8 years now in that work. They were very, very gracious hosts. The girls, Estrella and Lucy, gave up their room for us. Mario's wife, Maribel, very gracious in preparing meals, and the family just attended us so graciously. We enjoyed being with them and learning more about the works around Monterrey. There are now about 80 Churches of Christ in the greater Monterrey area. Mario stays very busy in visitation and evangelism, public preaching and teaching. Maribel is from a family of preachers, and so she is very, very qualified and able, and accompanies Mario. They're side by side in the ministry. There's no air conditioning in the home, and it gets hot in Monterrey in August. Okay, so we appreciated the fan that you see there in the room, and we are thankful for this outstanding family. The couple in the forefront of this picture, the man right taking the picture, Alfonso, and his wife behind him, is named Iris or Iris. Janie stayed in their home, and it does have air conditioning. Okay. Alfonso is a college professor with two PhDs. He's bilingual, and he's a highly respected and well-loved Christian brother among the churches in Monterrey. And he's been crucial in handling communications with Park Avenue through the years. Edith is a school teacher who finds time to be a gracious host, a hostess as well. They picked us up at the airport, gave us time, a tour around the city, handled all of our transportation needs, hosted us to a meal in their home. The next night, this night, we are at the home of Juan Palafox and his wife, Panchi. They have been members of the Sertucci Church for almost, since its beginning, I think, for many years, and have been a valuable part in building that church up to where it is today. This next slide shows the Sertucci Church building, a functional building that serves the church well. It's paid for, and the church has no debts. Church has no debts, and so it's able to provide a lot of the support for their preacher and cover all their other expenses. We were able to that Sunday without outside help, I should have added. Okay, the Sertucci Church is blessed with many worship leaders. I think songs were led by about six different men the Sunday that we were there. And that Sunday I was given the privilege of teaching a Bible class, and Mario Pepe preached. This next room might be the most important room in the building. There was plenty of genuine Mexican food prepared in that room. I think they have a fellowship meal every Sunday. Yeah, that's right, isn't it, Janie? I have a fellowship meal every Sunday, and you can tell that the brethren enjoy being together, and it was a joy for us to be there with them. After the meal, Kevin and I met with the leading men in the congregation, and they gave us a report on the current state of the church, and Kevin impressed upon them the need for moving forward toward the appointing of elders in that church, and his remarks were well received. We had to rush from that meeting to the next at the Paradise or Paraíso Church in another neighborhood. You see this nice building, which was paid for primarily by Park Avenue about 17 years ago. You've seen the church building, but this is the church, okay? This is the church. The numbers there are small right now because a little over 3 years ago, they had some very serious internal struggles. And at the low point at that time, a young couple came to moved there or to work with them. And since that time, the church has developed a positive spirit and is beginning to grow again. The Sunday we were present was the first for Adrian Galvan and his wife Gabriela to be joined in the work by her parents that you already saw in the previous picture, Juan and Panchi, and Gabriela's brother Juan Carlos, who's in the white shirt and tie on my extreme right. They have determined to work together in that church with Adrian and Gabriela to work enthusiastically in God's mission in the Paradise Church. You can see that this church has a long way to go, but we're thankful for Adrian and Gabriela and their family that they have accepted the challenge, and we need to keep them in our prayers. Okay. Now we're going to change countries and talk a little bit about a country where Linda and I have been involved for a long time. We lived there in the 80s, and for about the last nearly 20 years, we've been involved in recruiting mission teams for the country of Colombia. In July and August of this year, we were able to visit Colombia and visit two of the, we visited five different mission teams that we currently work with. Two of those received support from this church just recently. 2 years ago, last year and this year, began working with one family and took up support for another this year. The first place we're going to talk about is Cartagena, which is on the northern coast of Colombia. Okay. The Jimenez family left their native Dominican Republic many years ago to study Bible and ministry at the Baxter Institute in Tegucigalpa, Honduras. When they graduated from there, they joined a mission team to Cartagena. Over time, all the other mission team members have left, but this family has stayed. They feel quite at home there. They've made many sacrifices to be able to continue to minister in this city. Sebastian has many talents, but even more is his commitment and his passion for sharing the message of Jesus with others. The words that you can't see very well or read behind him on the screen, the words of the song say this: "By his love I will live, of his love I will sing, because Jesus died for me, I will serve." And I think that expresses Sebastian's spirit quite well. In about 2013, the missionaries in the church made a lot of personal sacrifices and were able to build a building. And it was a very simple one-story structure. Little by little, they improved it. A few months ago, they were able to finish an auditorium on the second floor, build a second floor, and turn it into their auditorium, make classrooms down below. A merger with a second church that Sebastian had started about 5 years ago has now almost filled the building already. It was a joy seeing Parmenio. He and his wife were among the earliest converts. Their lives were totally changed, and they have been faithful and hardworking members of the church through the years. The church now has many men and women willing to serve in a variety of ministries. and the church continues to grow. We were able to witness the baptism of this purple-clad family of four, okay? They are neighbors of Sebastian and Raquel, who have been reaching out to them for a long time, and there was a lot of joy that Sunday. This family is very easily to love, and I hope that you all get to meet them sometime. Now we'll move on to the city of Bucaramanga. Let's see if you can say that. Bucaramanga, okay? One more time. Bucaramanga. It's easier if you sing it. Bucara, Bucara, Bucaramanga. Oh, okay. All right. I'm excited about what's going on in Bucaramanga. I hope you're excited too when you hear about it. At the beginning of this year, a new mission team moved to plant a church in this city, and Park Avenue agreed to support this couple on the team. Christian and Anna are native Colombians from the opposite side of the country. Christian has preached nearly more than a dozen years. He met, converted, and married his wife Anna about 8 years ago. Many of you ladies will recognize Anna because you had a chat with her via Zoom in a ladies' class on Wednesday night not long ago. You have been praying for her because she is battling cancer. She was in treatments before they moved to Bucaramanga, but would not be deterred from taking on the additional challenge of helping plant a church. This is the team and a couple of old people that are visiting them. It's called the Florida Blanca Mission Team because they have focused their work in the largest suburb, which is Florida Blanca. And it's an area which is newer and more dynamic, younger. And the team has been working there now this year. And they have become a tightly knit family. Anna has blossomed on this team, and you see they already have a good group of ladies. Christian, who has had to work without a team in the past, is kind of a jack of all trades. He's a good teacher, good preacher, evangelist, and encourager. In the first 7 months of the church, the church went from 8 attendees, which is the team, to about 35. And a joyful spirit makes people want to come and bring others. The church is renting with their own funds a meeting place for 3 hours on Sunday. After worship, the members hang out, drink coffee, and enjoy being together. We were happy for some individual time with Christian and Anna, listening and caring. It was a joy to see how the team members relate to one another. One great thing is how new converts have been given the opportunity to serve. Both men pictured separately became Christians in the spring. One is a lawyer, the other owns a restaurant. Both are generous and love serving. One baptized his wife since we were there. There are now baptisms almost every month. There are about 15 more people attending in November than there were when we visited in July. Okay. The church is growing. The children are learning. And new members are helping teach. The young people are learning to serve. When asked what they have accomplished this year, the team's response shows a list of things they've accomplished and have laid a solid foundation for the future. What more can I say? I'll let you hear the words of a teenager whose life and his mother's have been changed by the love of Jesus they found in this church. They had serious problems in the relationship before experiencing that love. Let me now actually have a video. See if our video works. We only have a short clip from this this testimony by this young man. Had to cut it down to just a few seconds, but it's moving to me. And if you get to hear it, I think it'll be moving to you.
Y desde que mi mamá se bautizó es tan diferente porque llega al trabajo, me paro, le digo cómo te fue, madre, te amo.
Thank you for making this happen. God bless you for all you do in missions at Park Avenue.
Thank you, Calvin. Of course, this is our mission. I mean, we participate in this in our grace offering that we have every Easter. The funds that we collect go and help make some of this happen. So may God bless you, and may you realize that financially you're part of this mission. I know when Kevin and Janie and Calvin came back, it was with great joy to hear the good news of what's happening in Monterey and in Columbia. And what better news is there, really, when someone comes back with a report like that, that the kingdom of God is progressing, that people are coming to know Christ, and that lives are being changed. In the New Testament, we see people, whenever someone comes to know Jesus or enters into the kingdom of God, experiences that, it almost always seems to be associated with some celebration, with some joy. Listen to this excerpt from an article by Sam Chan in Christianity Today. The article he wrote, "Evangelism isn't a chore, it's a joy." He writes this: "Interestingly, in the New Testament, often when someone is reconciled to God because of Jesus, the person celebrates this with a joyful meal." I think you guys had some meals while you were down there as well, didn't you? For example, immediately after leaving his tax office to follow Jesus, Levi, also known as Matthew, throws a banquet for him, Luke chapter 5. When the jailer in Philippi is saved, he is filled with joy and brings Paul and Silas back to his home for a meal, Acts 16. When Zacchaeus comes down from his tree, it's to welcome Jesus into his home with joy, Luke 19. It's the perfect expression of our reconciliation with God in and through Christ, a joyful meal with Jesus. What a joy it's been to hear that report. What a joy it is, those Sundays that we start with a baptism. I mean, some of the best services that we have, aren't they, are the ones that begin with people giving their lives to Christ. And over the past few months, we've been able to witness several people give their lives over to Christ in baptism. And isn't it appropriate that when someone gets baptized, we stand up and we applaud, because this is a reason for great joy. Well, we've been tracking this mission of the 72 in Luke chapter 10. He's told them that the harvest is plentiful. He said the workers are few. He says, pray, earnestly pray that the Lord send out workers into his field. He gives them a warning. He says it's going to be dangerous. It's like lambs going out in the midst of wolves. He said you're going to be received by some people. Latch on to those people and deliver to them the news of the kingdom of God and meet their needs by healing them. He also said there are going to be some cities, they are not going to accept you. For those cities, just wipe the dust from your feet and move on. But always know that the truth of the kingdom of God is coming will not be negated by people's refusal of accepting that. And so with those instructions, those 72 go out. And we're going to see what happens when they come back. In Luke chapter 10 and in verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to our names." I mean, they were come back. They're just all fired up. They're overwhelmed with this sense of joy at the success of their mission. We're not given any specifics, but obviously there was a successful reception of the kingdom of God. And it seems as if that these disciples were able to do even more than they thought they could do. Jesus said, when you go to a city that receives you, go ahead and heal, meet those needs. He didn't even tell them to cast out demons, but apparently that's what they did in these cities as well. Their success exceeds their expectations. They are overwhelmed with joy. And then look at Jesus' reaction to that in the next verse, in verse 18. Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." This is victory. This is victory for the good guys. The kingdom of heaven is advancing, and as the kingdom of heaven is advancing, we can see the influence of Satan, the evil one, diminishing. Now, this statement is somewhat controversial. What does Jesus actually mean when he says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning"? There are three different possibilities. One is that Jesus is referring to the original fall of Satan. We don't know the exact origin of Satan. We don't know. God just hasn't revealed that clearly to us. But one theory that we get from Scripture is that Satan was a created being, and he was an angel of God, but then filled with pride, he falls from that place, and then he's cast down, and he becomes the deceiver. And so maybe Jesus is saying, "I saw this happen. I saw this when Satan," because of course Jesus was the pre-existent Logos, that he existed even before the birth. He said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." So maybe he's referring to the original demise of Satan. A second possibility is that Jesus is saying, "This is what is happening right now. I can see, as you guys were out there, as you were fulfilling this mission, as people were turning to the kingdom of God, I saw Satan fall like lightning. His power is being limited." In fact, in the next chapter, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus is talking about the casting out of demons, and he compares himself to a strong man that goes into a lesser man's house and binds him up. That's what Jesus is doing as these demons are being exorcised from these people. So maybe Jesus is saying, "I saw it while you were gone. I saw Satan falling like lightning." Charles Spurgeon once said, "The preaching of Christ is the whip that flogs the devil." So maybe Jesus is just saying, I saw it happening. You know, I knew what was going on while you guys were out there. Another possibility is Jesus seeing the final fall of Satan. And again, the book of Revelation is very mysterious. It's very symbolic, hard to interpret and understand all of those symbols. But it seems as if the book of Revelation paints this picture where in the end, at judgment, Satan and all of his minions, all of those evil ones, are going to be cast down into this lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20. So maybe Jesus is saying, "Yeah, this is just the beginning of the end. I know that Satan eventually is going to be destroyed." Those are three possibilities. I think a combination of two or three, that's kind of where I lean to, that as Jesus sees people, disciples, apostles, delivering the news of the kingdom of God, and as people turn their lives over to Christ, he says, "This is the beginning of the end for Satan." Jesus continues in verse 19. He says, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." So Jesus says, "That power that you received, it came from me. All right? Any power that you have comes from me." Now, of course, this is another controversial verse, isn't it? Is Jesus advocating snake handling or picking up poisonous reptiles and insects and things like that? There are some groups, some very fringe groups in Christianity that practice snake handling. Maybe you've read about that or seen that. I don't think so. Let me just read you an excerpt from a commentary that I used as I was trying to make sense of Jesus' words here. This is from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. "This was not an inducement to snake handling, either for the 70 or to the Christians of all ages, but rather an affirmation of God's providence as exerted upon behalf of his servants in all generations. The symbolic meaning of serpents and scorpions is primarily the works of the devil. The key to this verse is the last clause, 'Nothing shall in any wise hurt you.' This is equivalent to the promise in the Great Commission, 'Lo, I am with you always.' To have authority to trample on snakes and scorpions relates to the victorious work of Christ, who according to the first promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15 was to bruise or crush the head of the serpent, the devil. The ultimate implication of overcoming all the power of the enemy is to be victorious over the chief enemy, that is, through whose temptation Adam and Eve fell and sin entered into humanity. Therefore, Jesus is saying, is far from an invitation to snake handling. So when he uses this word snake, this could be symbolic. Remember in Genesis, as evil revealed itself to Adam and Eve, it was a serpent that deceived Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, the promise there, the curse on the serpent, is that one day your head is going to be crushed and the coming of the kingdom of heaven. What's happening there, the pages of the gospel, this is God putting his heel down on the head of the serpent, where evil is losing its influence. What about scorpions? What does scorpions mean here? I want to take you to another passage in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel was a prophet of God. This was hundreds of years before the mission of the 72, hundreds of years before the Gospels. But I'm going to read to you the call of the prophet Ezekiel, and I think as we read that call, we'll see several parallels between Ezekiel's call and the mission that Jesus sent the 72 on. So this is Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Jesus may have been thinking of this when he used the term scorpions here. All right, he said to me, God said to me, this is Ezekiel relating to us his call. God said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them. Though they are a rebellious people, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious." So again, we see some similar themes here as we see in Luke chapter 10. Some are going to listen, some will not. They will rebel. It's going to be dangerous. It's like you're being a lamb in the midst of wolves. And in fact, earlier in Luke chapter 10, the lambs and the wolves, everyone saw those or understands those as being symbolic. I think the same thing applies with this serpents and the scorpions, that they are representative of the powers of the evil one. And Jesus reassures them that you don't have to fear, that evil will not overcome you. You know, I love that verse in 1 John, "Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world." All right, Satan has power, Satan is powerful, but God is more powerful. And the forces of evil, as we go out on mission, they will not harm us. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, Jesus continues to respond to the 72 after they return from their mission. He says, again, this sounds a little strange, doesn't it? "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." What's Jesus getting at here? Don't rejoice that you're able to cast out these demons. I think what he's really trying to get at is our real assurance and our real joy needs to be based on what God has done for us, not just on what we are doing for God. And in fact, there's a possibility that we could stumble into this spiritual pride as we are used by God to bring the message of the kingdom of God into the lives of other people. He wants them to realize any good that you're doing is not because of your power, but it's because of what I have done. It's because of my power. Sure, we want to contribute. We want to participate in this work, but we always have to give glory to God. heard this story back in, it was back in 1990, Michael Jordan in the heyday of his career scored 69 points, the most points that he would ever score in a basketball game. So, of course, after that historic scoring performance, all of the reporters were gathered around asking MJ, you know, how'd you do this? You know, what's your secret? Just getting some insights into that performance. In that game, there was also a rookie whose name was Stacey King. He came in, you know, kind of mop-up time at the end of the game. He sunk one free throw. He had 1 point in the game. But during this interview, as all the reporters were surrounding Michael Jordan, Stacey King pokes his head in there and he says, I will always remember this night when Michael Jordan and I combined to score 70 points. Now, of course, that was true. But to compare what he did with what Michael Jordan did is absolutely ludicrous. What's being done in Colombia, what's being done in Monterey, what's being done here, what's being done around the world. Yeah, God uses us, but Jesus says, don't celebrate that. You don't want to become prideful. You need to celebrate that your name is written in the book of life. All the glory needs to go to God. There is no room for spiritual snobbery in the kingdom of God. And I think Jesus may be also saying this. This mission was successful. I mean, this seemed to just go great, exceeded expectations, but these 72 may very well have gone on subsequent missions that weren't as successful as this first one. And I think Jesus is saying, hey, don't let rejection doubt your salvation. No matter how people respond to us, we can always rejoice. That's the source of our joy. Our source is what God has done for us. It's not always going to be successful. Think of the prophets. Think of Ezekiel. Had very little success. Think of Isaiah, Jeremiah. I mean, they preached. They gave their lives over trying to restore people's relationship with God. And over again, they were rejected. You think of Noah, the preacher of righteousness. It seems as if he was letting people know what was happening. Only his family came on the boat with him. Our salvation is not dependent on how many people we bring with us. Now, granted, don't we want to bring more and more people with us? Isn't that a source of joy? But our source of salvation is Jesus Christ, what God has done for us. And so win or lose, we rest in our salvation. It's based on our faithfulness to sow the seed, not necessarily on how people respond to us, but we are all called to be on mission, to share the news of the kingdom of God with people around us. There's a story of this one guy. He just wanted to be used by God. He prayed every day, God, just show me a sign. I want to share the gospel with someone. Just show me a sign. And so one morning he gets up and prays that prayer. Goes about his normal activities, takes the bus to work, so he gets on the bus, and at one of the stops, this big, burly, very intimidating guy gets on the bus. Scary, scary to him. And there's lots of other seats on the bus, but this guy decides to plop down right next to this praying Christian. Bus goes on a little bit longer, and then this big, burly guy, he just says, man, I want to be saved. I'm a sinner. I need salvation. Does anyone here on this bus know how I can be saved? And then he turns to that Christian, he says, do you know how I can be saved? And the Christian bowed his head and he said, God, is this a sign? I don't know what you're waiting for. I don't know what I'm waiting for. I don't know what sign you're waiting for. But it's written all over the pages of the New Testament. You are an apostle. You are on a mission. Succeed or fail doesn't depend upon you, but it does depend upon us as believers to share the message with other people, the people that you're around, the people that you know. The very least, you need to be a good example of what it means to be a Christian. You need to be giving your life over to Christ. You need to be helping. You need to be meeting needs of other people. You need to speak up. I know you need to be bold. You need to be courageous. Is it scary? Jesus said it was going to be scary. You've got to let people know that you are on a mission. Darrell Bach, in his commentary, says, the call to share in God's blessing is the greatest vocation one can possess. Every believing community needs to highlight and teach its people to join in the task. Some will go great distances, others will share with friends and neighbors, but all are called to do something. So let me leave you with those opening words of Jesus as he sent out those 72. The harvest is plentiful. There are people out there who do not know the love of God. And the workers are few. We need to enlist everyone in this mission to let people know about the God who loves them, who wants to give them the abundant life, who wants to give them peace. So pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into his field. May the kingdom of God be first and foremost in your hearts and in your minds. And may we seek the kingdom of God above all else. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father God, we are thankful for the good news that Calvin shared with us. Father, for the people that are coming to Christ all around the world, and just a little sample of how powerful the Word of God is. Father, we're so grateful that we've been able to experience over the past month or two, people right behind me here, just give their lives over to Christ. Father, we're so grateful that you have called us into relationship with you as your sons and your daughters. And Father, we're grateful that the kingdom of heaven has come to this planet, and that as the kingdom progresses, Satan, little by little, is losing his power, and one day he will be vanquished forever. Father, what a great, great mission to be involved in. So, Father, help us to see the world as Jesus saw the world, that there are people that need you so desperately. Father, there are people that are just have no hope whatsoever, no guidance. They need to know you. Father, help us to feel that privilege, that responsibility of being your apostles, of being people on mission. And so, Father, help us just in every transaction that we have with people, Father, help just the Spirit to flow through us and give us wisdom and courage to clearly communicate by the way that we live, by the way that we serve, by the things that we say, that we are your children. Father, we just pray that you continue to send workers out into the field. And Father, as we pray, may we lead the way. Father, your kingdom, it's all that matters. Father, in the end, everything else will just be dust and ashes. Father, we live not for today. We live for eternity. And so, Father, help us as we sing this song just to recommit ourselves to making the kingdom of God a priority in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia. it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, singing
morning, inside and out. Just been good to be here today. I want to welcome our guests. If you're a guest just kind of passing through, just visiting here and on your way to other places, we just hope that your time here has been a blessing this morning and wish you safe travels. If you are visiting us and perhaps looking for a church home, we like what we've got going on here at Park Avenue. God is, as has been mentioned this morning throughout our service, God is using the people and using this church here in a very powerful way. So we would ask that you give us consideration as you're looking for a church home. I want to welcome again Greg and Terry Laird. Welcome to our family. We're glad that you're going to be part of us. And also again to our veterans, thank you for your years of service and sacrifice. I'm glad to be able to kind of celebrate with you guys this weekend. Tim, thank you for leading us this morning. Great job. Ty, thanks for offering our prayer. Ty, when you say good morning to a group of people, don't be surprised when they say good morning back to you. It's a good thing. And Jimmy, thank you for reminding us of the greatest gift that humanity has ever received, and the gift of Jesus. So thank you for your words this morning as well. And Calvin, thank you for sharing with us this morning. And Linda and Calvin both, thank you for your heart for missions and that God is using you and has for so many years, both of you, in a powerful way. Same with Janie and Ray. We just appreciate those efforts. Todd, thank you for your words this morning as well. To close us out in prayer, and of course Tim's going to close us out in song, I want to pray through Psalm 33, and I'm going to ask you, if you will, please stand as I pray this blessing this morning. Psalm 33, if you'll pray with me, please, or bow with me. Father God, your word is right and true. You are faithful in all you do. By your word were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of your mouth. You gathered the waters of the sea into jars. You put the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear you. Let all the people of the world revere you. For you spoke, and it came to be. You commanded, and it stood firm. Your plans, Lord, stand firm forever, the purposes of your heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people you chose for your inheritance. From heaven, Lord, you look down, and you see all mankind. From your dwelling place, you watch all who live on earth. Your eyes are on those who fear you, on those whose hope is in your unfailing love. Father, we wait in hope for you. You are our help and our shield, and you, our hearts rejoice. We trust in your holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, as we put our hope in you. All for this prayer and blessing through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their song of sweetest praise drifts back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door,